When I got up this morning and read our scripture reading for today, I knew immediately that I had to lay aside what I prepared for today and preach to you again from this remarkable, instructive passage of scripture in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The title of my message, Lessons from a Fallen Saint. Lessons from a Fallen Saint. There are lessons I've given to you many, many times from many different portions of Scripture. But I trust God will be pleased today to write them upon your hearts as I hope He has this day written them upon mine. God's servant David was one of the most remarkable men ever to walk upon this earth. David is described by God as a man after his own heart who would fulfill all his will. David was by no means any better than any other man by nature. By nature, he was but a fallen, sinful, corrupt, depraved, son of Adam, just like you and by me. But David, being saved by God's grace, was a humbled, believing, faithful man. God made him holy. God made him righteous. And as he walked with God in this world, David stood head and shoulders above all his peers. There was none like him. He was a man chosen of God, redeemed by Christ, born again and called by God the Holy Ghost. A righteous man, greatly used of God, mightily used of God in his generation. This man David is the songwriter of Israel. Most of the Psalms were written by him. When you want to read in the Scriptures expressions of your own heart before God, things that you want to say, but you just can't bring yourself to openly say with your own mouth, you turn to the Psalms and you find David speaking for you. David was in many ways typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man David was one through whom Christ came into the world. He who is our Savior, who is the Son of God, came into this world in human flesh, the Son of David. And yet, how is David remembered? When you think of David, the first thing that comes to mind is what we have read in 2 Samuel chapter 11. His horrible crime, his sin against Uriah, his sin against God, his sin against Israel, his sin against Bathsheba. I don't think this passage ever really spoke to me as it did today when I read it. David took Bathsheba, and the scripture says she had cleansed herself. Maintaining the religious customs, the religious ceremonies. And David took her because now she was cleansed, purified ceremonially from her uncleanness. He took her. When he took her with great callousness, imagine the callousness which must have overcome this tender-hearted man. This man who was contrite before God. But what callousness overcame him? He sent a letter to Uriah, his captain. And he said to Uriah, to Joab. And he said to Joab, you put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him, knowing that Uriah would be slain by the sword of the Amorites. But in doing that, Lindsay, he sacrificed many of his own men. And when a report came that the Amorites had taken so many of Israel, David said, you go back and tell Joab, the sword devours one as well as another. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Isn't it astonishing that you can't imagine that? Oh, my heart. How hard. How callous. How corrupt. How sinful. How proud. That I should be astonished that David should behave in such a way. Because you see, David was like me. A sinful man. Saved by free grace. Whose only righteousness was righteousness God gave him. God put in him. And God sustained in him. In Christ the Lord. Teach me that. God teach you that this day. This chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 11, was written not to sully the name of God's servant David, but to teach us to be aware of our own sinfulness and to teach us to adore God's marvelous free grace in Christ. Let's read the last two verses of chapter 11 again today. Lessons from a fallen saint. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife. Uriah's dead. She's mourned for him for a proper amount of time so that everybody looks at it and says, well, this is all right. This is all right. I'm working on a message I hope God will enable me to prepare and deliver to you on my testimony. We talk a lot about testimony. I've been hearing about testimonies since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. Every time you go to church, somebody give a testimony. Stand up and testify. Give a testimony. Ever since God saved me, I've been instructed now you want to have a good testimony before the world. And what that means is you want to live in such a way that the world will think highly of you and say, he's a Christian. My testimony. Bathsheba and David were real careful to maintain a good testimony. Do you see that, Larry? She mourned for her husband. That's the right thing to do. Now David takes her for his wife just in time so nobody will know what's happened. It's all taken care of. As if Joab didn't know. As if the messenger didn't know. But we'll put up a good front and everybody will think well of us. That was as much callousness, hardness, corruption and sin as anything else. The fact is, testimony in Scripture speaks of two things. God's testimony laid up in the ark. Law broken, law satisfied by a Redeemer. And God's testimony in your own conscience. Law broken and law satisfied by a Redeemer. The testimony God gave Enoch, he pleased God. Understand that? Understand that? This outward show is just show. Nothing else. It's just show. Nothing else. David waited a proper amount of time and took Bathsheba to be his wife, and she bare him a son. There's just one thing that was out of kilter. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done, the whole thing, displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Once God spoke, we see how displeased he was. David had committed these horrible crimes, and after he did so, God left him alone for several months, at least 9 months, maybe a little more. The guilt of his sin lay heavy on his heart. He was tormented with guilt. I had no question about that. He wrote no psalms during that time. God left David for 9 long months to seethe in his sins. He must have gone to bed night after night after night after night with Joab's face glaring at him, with Uriah's face glaring at him, with that messenger's face glaring at him. What have they told? What did the messenger say? What's Joab said? Who all knows about this? And then Uriah still glaring at him, glaring at him, glaring at him. His conscience tormenting him. It's tormenting him. Bathsheba glaring at him. His conscience tormenting him. This is how David spoke of it. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When God wouldn't speak to David, and God wouldn't let David speak to him, David said, my moisture turned into the drought of summer. Your hand lay heavy on me. Your hand, my God, just kept pushing me down. Then, after 9 months of barrenness, 9 months of desolation, 9 months of isolation from God, 9 months of darkness, darkness, darkness in his soul, we read in chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, just hold your Bibles open here at chapter 12, and let's find what God would teach us. Here are 7 things. 7 things. And let me remind you one more time. Please, pick your Bible up in your hand, just like this. Please do. Ricky Dale, this book is God's Word. This book is God's Word. Cherish it as such. One of the most remarkable evidences of the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture is the fact that God, in His Word, inspired men who wrote the book to identify in glaring, bold-faced terms the sins, the offenses, the iniquities, the transgressions, the crimes of his most eminent, well-known saints in this world. And they're not written to mar our opinion of those saints. Those things are not written to cause us to think less of those saints. They're written because the book of God deals with all things in absolute honesty. In absolute honesty. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a man Noah was. He built an ark, and by that ark saved his household. Noah believed God when nobody else did. Noah walked with God when nobody else did. Noah built the ark at God's commandment when nobody had ever heard thunderclap before. Noah was a remarkable man. And one day, after the flood, his son found him in a drunken stupor and defiled his father. And the Bible says nothing to excuse it. Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham, the father of them that believe. Abraham is the first man of whom the Scripture speaks and says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham is identified as the covenant head of Israel, the physical seed of Israel, but he's also thereby a picture of Christ, the covenant head of God's Israel. Abraham, a remarkable man. But Abraham lied to Abimelech, subjected his wife to adultery, and took Hagar, his wife's mistress, to have a son that God promised by grace. And he got Ishmael instead. Moses was the meekest man to walk on the earth in his day. Now, Moses wasn't meek like the world thinks about meekness. No. Anybody looks at Moses today and you say, there's a meek man, then say, what on earth do you call meekness? That's what I call meekness. Moses knew who he was and whose he was, and he walked with God in faith. He walked with God with boldness, with confidence. He walked right into the throne room of the most powerful king on the earth and demanded things of him in the name of God. But Moses one day was so angry that he took his rod when God said, speak to the rock, Christ Jesus. And he smote the rock. He took his rod and smashed the Son of God with it. That's what the book says. Aaron, God's high priest, Moses' mouthpiece, that man who was anointed as high priest in Israel, that man who offered sacrifice for Israel, that man who, alone while he lived on the earth, went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the Passover lamb for Israel, that man representing Christ, our substitute, Christ, our mediator, Christ, our sacrifice, Christ, our high priest. That man, Aaron, once led Israel in a brazen act of base idolatry. Brought out golden calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And the children of Israel, dancing naked around the golden calf by Aaron's leadership, worshiping Jehovah, they said. Peter. Oh, Peter gets a lot of beating from fellows. Peter spoken of as being impetuous. Peter spoken of in so many ways, so many negative ways. I tell you what, I'd like to have lived my life as half the man Peter was. Peter was a remarkable man. But Peter was a proud man, like Mark Hinson and Don Fortner. Proud. We often use terms that will take the pride out of a fellow, that'll take the starch out of him. Not much. Oh, that ugly, ugly monster pride rages in us. Our Lord said, you're going to forsake me. All of you are going to forsake me. And Peter looked around and he said, they might, but not me. Not me. He had learned that he was no better than James and John and Thomas. He was just like them. Peter denied the Lord 3 times in one dark night. Paul, it appears to me, was used of God in his generation more than any man in history. God used him to write the bulk of the New Testament. Used him to carry the gospel to the Gentile world. The man labored ceaselessly, day and night in the preaching of the gospel. And finally, at the end of the day, he comes to Jerusalem. And James urged him, said, now we've got some brethren here who still have trouble with law. And they had listened to you a lot better if you'd shave your head and take a vow. And you know what Paul did? He succumbed to legalism to please James and those folks at Jerusalem. Why has the Holy Spirit written those things? Let me give you 3 reasons. He would have us to understand and never forget. Though saved by His grace, though saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ, you and I, born again, redeemed, justified, accepted in the Beloved, we're still sinners. Sinners saved by grace. I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Second, the Lord God reminds us over and over and over again that we're saved by grace alone. Grace chose us, grace preserved us, grace called us, and grace keeps us. And when we fall, it is grace that restores us. Listen to this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Christ is our way. Though he fall, the good man, whose steps are ordered of the Lord, the man whose way is Christ Jesus, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, with the right hand of his righteousness. And third, these things are written to teach us that the whole of our acceptance with God is Christ. You have no righteousness but Christ your righteousness. No redemption but Christ your redemption. No holiness but Christ your holiness. No sanctification but Christ your sanctification. No hope but Christ your hope. All right, here's the second thing we must learn from David's sin. We must never cease to be aware of our personal weakness arising from the great depravity of our own hearts. How often have you heard somebody do something? Heard the news, some horrible act somebody's done, some horrible crime. Or you've seen it in your own experience. And you say to yourself, how could a person who knows God do such a thing? How could David have done this? How could he take another man's wife, have that man murdered, and in order to cover up his own sin, have others murdered, and do all things outwardly in religious ceremony to maintain his good appearance before me? How could he do that? And a man know God? Now let me tell you more what that really says. Okay, what that really says. Anytime you think that way, anytime I think that way about anybody's action, we're saying, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Not me. I wouldn't do that. God, teach me to know my weakness and my depravity. Not to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Hold your hands here and turn to Romans 12. Let me show you something. The secret to steadfast commitment and consecration to Christ is a genuine awareness of our personal depravity. God, make me to know myself. And don't ever let me forget. Don't ever let me forget what I am. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now watch this. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That means, Sam Wall, that God gives you faith day by day, moment by moment, second by second. And the only reason you have it is because God gives it to you. You stand day by day, moment by moment, Don Fortner, second by second, only as God sustains you. No more. No more. That person is in grave, grave danger, who imagines that he or she is above committing some sin that would bring reproach upon the gospel of God's grace, upon the name of Christ, upon the church of God. We're like Peter walking across the water. He's walking across the water just like he's walking on concrete, walking on steady feet. And then he began to look around. Maybe he was looking at the water. Maybe he was looking at the disciples, looking at him. Maybe he was looking at himself. Whatever it was, he took his eyes off the Savior and began to sink immediately. God give us grace ever to look to Christ. Always fix our eyes upon Him. Third, learn from David that we're all naturally blind to our own faults, but quick to see faults in others. Look back in 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for him, that man and that was coming to him." Now, when David heard this parable by which Nathan was exposing David's sin, David responded with rage. He said, "Find that man, I'll have him killed." Look at it, verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou art the man." Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, "I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Our Lord Jesus teaches us, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, I don't pretend to know all that's implied in that statement, all that's declared in that statement. He said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Judge not that ye be not judged. I don't suppose there's any text of Scripture I've heard people quote, except perhaps John 3:16, more often than Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged." And I don't want to overspeak. I don't think I've ever heard that statement made except in a self-righteous way. I don't think I've ever heard it made. I'm talking about in modern, in just outward conversation. I'm not talking about from the pulpit. I'm talking about just in outward conversation. Folks, judge not and you be not judged. Don't talk to me like that. No, don't do that. This I know the Savior's teaching. We ought always to be hard on ourselves in our judgment of things, and extremely lenient in our judgment of one another. God give me grace to put the best construction possible on the actions of others that appear in my eyes to be evil are offensive to me. And give me grace to be harsh in my judgment of my own actions and words that are offensive to others. We ought always to be very lenient in our assessments and thoughts of our brethren, and very hard in our assessments and thoughts of ourselves. And the fact is, Skip, we're always just the opposite. You and me both. We're real lenient on ourselves. Anybody differ with that? Anybody? We'll defend ourselves? Not like that. If I said that glass has got seven pieces of ice in it, you think you've got six? Since you've got six, let's count them. Got to fuss about it. We're so demanding that we be right and folks see us right. Be lenient with others. Hard on yourself. The fact is, as the old Indian proverb goes, don't judge another man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. I was talking to Shubba just this week, very concerned about a situation, and I said to her, I don't know what I'd do. I've never been there. I don't know what I'd do. I don't know how I'd handle that. But don't you know what's right? I know what's right, Rex, but I don't know what I'd do. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. I haven't been there. I haven't experienced that yet. Fourthly, this sad event in David's life teaches us that we all need a faithful preacher. The Lord sent Nathan to David. What a blessing. Blessed is that man to whom God sends his Nathans. David was king in Israel, but he still needed a prophet. David was himself a prophet, but he still needed a prophet. David was a writer of inspiration, but he still needed a prophet. The fact is, when God has grace to convey to his elect, he always sends a messenger to speak for him. How shall they hear without a preacher? God always sends a preacher to the lost one he'll save, one way or the other. One way or the other. We have this modern internet thing. Developed by space program and developed by war. Developed by military and developed by space program. Folks who don't know God from a billy goat and couldn't care any less. And we have the means by which to send the gospel around the world like that. Like that. 24 hours a day. Anytime you want to, you can download a message and listen to it. Anytime you want to. God has fixed it. God has ordained it. And God has fixed it. So that whenever there is a lost one he will save, he sends him a messenger. Wherever there's a languishing soul he will revive, he sends a messenger. Wherever there's a fallen one he'll restore, he sends a messenger. for wise reasons known only to Himself. God allows His saints to fall into sin. Sometimes, even openly, like David. The fact is, what I read to you this morning, these are things you have never seen in Don Fortner. Nobody's ever seen Don Fortner behave like that. God forbid, you might tomorrow, but you haven't yet. But Alan Kibbe, these are things that go on inside Don Fortner all the time. Yes, God allows His saints to fall into sin. Sometimes He leaves them to themselves for a long time. But blessed be His name, He will not leave them forever. God says, I've seen His ways, and I'll heal Him. I've seen His ways, and I'll heal Him. Nathan was sent to David. What a faithful prophet Nathan was. Having received God's word at God's mouth, Nathan spoke God's word faithfully. And he was David's truest friend. He didn't say, I will not go to David, for he said, he counted him not as an enemy, but admonished him as a brother. He didn't say, David's king, I dare not go and reprove David's sin. He was faithful to God and faithful to David. Told him the truth and was true to his soul. He reminded David of all the great things God had done for him and was willing to do for him. Look in verses 7 and 8. Nathan said, David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. And Nathan plainly exposed David's sin for what it was. He said in verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of God? He said, David, this is despising God. You've despised God as God, His authority as God. How is it that you, a man to whom God has been so good, have despised God's commandment? And he frankly told David what the consequences of his sin would be. You can read it for yourself in verses 10, 11, and 12. He said, the sword's never going to leave your house. He said, I'm going to raise up evil against you out of your own house. I'm going to cause your wives to be taken by your friend. And this thing you have done privately, I'm going to do publicly so that all Israel will know I'm displeased with what you've done. And David bowed and received God's word. David said to Nathan, verse 13, I've sinned against the Lord. Truly, David was a man born of God, taught of God, who knew the grace of God. When God spoke, David bowed. He didn't get upset with David for delivering God's word. I'm sorry, didn't get upset with Nathan for delivering God's word to him. But rather, David bowed to God and His word. I was speaking to a preacher friend just a couple of weeks ago. Having some difficulty. Folks been around for years. Just got upset and left. And I said, I'll tell you why. You know too much, and they're afraid you're going to behave like they would. You know too much about what they've done. And they can't bear it. They can't bear it. So they leave. I'll get another preacher. David didn't say, well, Nathan knows so much about me. He's going to tell everybody. He's going to talk to everybody about this. No, he bowed. He bowed. He wasn't angry with God for judging his sin. He bowed. And he frankly confessed his sin. That's the secret of repentance. That's the secret of repentance. It's opening your heart to God. I have sinned. I have sinned. Did you ever, Jerry, try to apologize to somebody for something you'd done that you knew was wrong? You ever try to do that? Let me ask you another question. Did you ever do so without making some justification of it? You don't have to answer that. But I shouldn't have done that, but. I shouldn't have done that, but if you hadn't. No. That's not acknowledging you're wrong. That's defending yourself. What did David do? He said to Nathan, I have sinned. Got nothing to do with anybody else. Got nothing to do with what anybody else has done. I've sinned. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fifth, learn this. Our lives affect a lot of people and a lot of things. None of us live unto himself. Everything we say and everything we do affects others. Our companions, our children, our brethren, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, they're all watching us. They're all watching us. My new friend, Brother David Engstrom back there, just turned 17. God just saved him. Am I right? Let me tell you something, buddy. Everybody you know is watching you. Everybody you know. Your little brother and your little sister. Everybody you know. All the fellows on your wrestling team. Everybody you know. Everybody you know is watching you. And everything you do is going to affect them. From here out. Everything. 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 Lot was a righteous man. Is that what the book says? Lot was a righteous man. Do you know what that righteous man did, Bill? He led his family to hell by his behavior. That righteous man. Oh, Pastor, pay attention to yourself. Everybody watches. And everybody's influenced by everything you do. Mom and Dad, watch yourself. Those children are watching. And they're influenced by what you do. Brothers and sisters, watch yourselves. Live circumspectly before men as God's people. Everything you do has an effect on others. By David's sin, the name of God was blasphemed. That's what Nathan said in verse 14. You've given occasion for the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the Lord God, to blaspheme. The child of David's lust was killed because of his sin. The child died. We read verse 18. The sword never departed from David's house, just as Nathan said it would in verse 10. And David reaped the consequences of his sin in his children. Look at verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 22, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 22. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Where did he learn to do that, David? David taught him how. Amnon, his son, learned to live by his lust, watching his father gratify his own lust. Ahithophel, his trusted friend, learned to betray his trusted friend by David's deeds. Beware, beware, oh my soul, your sin will find you out. You can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned. You can't sin against God and get by. Your sin and mine has its consequences. Upon the name of God, upon the family of God, and upon everybody we influence. You ever think about how many lives you touch? How many lives you touch? Everything you do affects those you touch. Everything. Here's the sixth thing. I'll be very quick. The Lord our God is merciful and gracious to forgive sin. David said, verse 13, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. The Lord God forgave David's transgression. It had already been forgiven before it was ever committed, and certainly before it was confessed, forgiven through the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Lord God spoke forgiveness to David as soon as he confessed his sin. Immediate, complete, absolute forgiveness. The strongest argument there is under heaven to promote holiness in the lives of God's people is this free forgiveness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now John says, I'm telling you that because I'm writing these things to you that you sin not. The Lord God forgave David and forgave David's sin freely. But David's sin forgiven freely was not forgiven cheaply. It cost dearly. Someone had to die. The innocent victim had to die because of David's sin. His child, born to he and Bathsheba, was killed because of David's sin. I don't really know what all that says, but I know this. David had another son, born from Bathsheba. His name is Christ the Lord. And he had to die for the forgiveness of our sins. David's sin was forgiven by the sacrifice of David's son, the Lord Jesus, who died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. It cost our Savior everything. And then David, and this innocent one who died in his place, who died for his sin, will one day be reunited. David said, he can't come to me, but I'm going to him. And soon, this man who has sinned, and Christ, the innocent, the just, the righteous one, who was made sin for me and died because of my sin, he and I shall be reunited. What a day that will be. when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. One last thing. The Lord God, our Savior, is faithful, even to, especially to, His fallen saints. Look at verse 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord. The faithfulness of our God is nowhere more beautifully manifest than in God overruling even our sin. For our good and His glory. God took their first son and He gave them another one. A man by the name of Solomon. Peace. God told David, said, your house is going to be turmoil from now on. But David had Solomon and he said, I'm going to have that turmoil. But God, my Savior, is my peace. And God sent Nathan the prophet, said, you go tell David, call that boy Solomon, call him Jedidiah, call him beloved of the Lord. As if to say, David, you are yet beloved of the Lord. No doubt Bathsheba was greatly distressed with a sense of her sin and the tokens of God's displeasure. David was distressed, but God showed them both His great grace. And Solomon, the one from Bathsheba and David, is that one through whom came Christ our peace, in whom we are beloved of the Lord. Amen.